Thanks, Lynn. Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning as a part of Beaumaris Baptist. If you're a visitor, we give you a special welcome. But certainly, if you're a regular part of the church family, great to have you as every week. From time to time, someone asks me from probably mainly from within the wider community and the people that I connect with there, but sometimes from within the church family, people ask me if I've always worked as a pastor or whether I did anything before I worked as a pastor. And when I tell them, when we begin to enter into conversation, and it comes out that I did a science degree before my theology one, the question often arises, how do I hold those two things together? And that is a great opportunity to share of how it doesn't have to be one or the other, that this is God's world and that that those things can and do hold together rather than being in conflict with one another. And so it's great to have conversations with people about that. But then often as the conversation goes a bit further, they ask, well, what did you do then when you finished your science degree before you did your theology degree? And I tell them that I worked in the financial industry. And again, when they begin to explore a little bit of that and understand what I actually did, which was fairly specialised in some ways, again, some people are curious as to how that, as to that mix of God and finances. Today in our series on honouring God in everyday life, we're going to look at that mix. Money is a part of every, money and finances is a part of everyday life for all of us, no matter who we are. But what does it mean to honour God with that? Now, our perspective on finances and on money as followers of Jesus should not be shaped by the consumer culture that we live in, but it should be shaped by what God says in His Word. And it actually is a spiritual and a God issue, not simply a practical financial issue. Now, I'm going to say right at the start that I know that for a lot of people, finances can be a touchy subject. And I'm going to give you some real, hopefully make you relax and give you a sense that that this is not going to be this is not going to be touchy in any way. But like with anything else in life, it's important that we understand what God has to say. It's important that we understand what God has to say on anything in life. And that includes finances as money. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about finances or money. There are almost 500 references to faith in the Bible. There are over 500 references to prayer. But there are more than 2,000 to money. Of the 38 parables that Jesus told, 16 of them speak about or touch on finances. And Jesus actually speaks more about money than he does about heaven and hell. Now, as I said, let me assure you, in case you're getting a little bit edgy, that nothing gets my shackles up more than selective misinterpretations of what's in the Bible about this subject. And there are many selective misinterpretations of what's in the Bible about this subject. Anything that pressures people or pushes a prosperity gospel that is far from the gospel that Jesus brought is a selective misinterpretation of what the of what God has to say in the Bible. And let me assure you too that we're focusing on the bigger picture of honoring God with our finances. And giving is simply one part of that bigger picture. Gary Stone, where's Gary? He's here somewhere. Gary Stone still works in the, well, he's active in the financial industry, and Gary, have a lot of respect for Gary. Gary spoke to our seniors just this last week, and he actually reminded them, among other things, that money is, or our finances are a resource. Have you ever thought about it like that? Just like the resource of time, just like the resource of abilities. God has given us the resource of finances or money. And the real issue isn't what we've got or haven't got. The real issue is what we do with the resources that God has entrusted to us. So how about I pray, and then we'll take a closer look at what God has to say on this resource. Let's pray. Spirit of God, I pray that you would just take my words and use them as your words, that they wouldn't be my words, they'd be your words. And the Spirit of God, you would just encourage us or challenge us or show us just what it means to apply your word to our lives afresh this morning. To apply your word, which speaks in the principles, speak into every area of our life, even as we look at this area this morning and what it means to honor you in this area of finances. So, Spirit of God, just be at work in all of our lives afresh this morning, we pray. In your name I ask. Amen. Four things that I'm going to touch on that I call the four T's that are at the heart of what it means to honor God with our finances. I'll give them to you up front. Thankfulness is the first one, track record is the second, treasure is the third, and trust is the fourth. Let's take a look at them one at a time. Let's start with thankfulness. Paul reminds us, we'll go to 1 Timothy to start with. Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy that thankfulness or contentment helps us keep perspective in our lives. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me read a few of those verses to you. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Paul's saying, even if we just have food on our plate and clothing to wear, and we all know that we have much, much more than that, but even if we just have that, our attitude should be one of gratefulness. So no matter how little or how much we have, our attitude should be one of gratefulness instead of an attitude of a constant pursuit of more. And in our materialistic culture, it's a real trap, this sense of constantly pursuing more than we have. But without thankfulness or contentment, or as Paul puts it, godliness with contentment. What kinds of, without that kind of attitude, what other attitudes can easily creep in? Ungodly attitudes of comparison, comparing to someone else, comparing what we've got with someone else, or ungodly attitudes of envy, or ungodly attitudes of dissatisfaction can easily creep in instead. And when they do, that can lead to very easily to what Paul describes in the verses that follow. And Paul actually describes how that can affect our spiritual health then. He goes on to say, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich can fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Paul goes on to say, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. In other words, Paul is saying that this constant pursuit of more and this attitude of comparison or envy or dissatisfaction instead of gratefulness and thankfulness can affect our spiritual life. It can affect our faith even, as Paul says. And the question each of us need to ask ourselves is this. Have we learned not so much the secret to financial success, but the secret to financial satisfaction? That is more important, actually. The secret not to financial success, but to financial satisfaction. And the secret to that is contentment or thankfulness. Contentment or thankfulness. As Paul says in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, Paul puts it like this, and he's talking about his own life and he's speaking out of that into ours. Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, but I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I have learned the secret of being content. Have you learned that secret? Thankfulness for what we have, yes. But thankfulness to the one who has entrusted what we have to us, God. In right through the Bible, God reminds us that what we have has been entrusted to us by him. And Psalm 24 verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So all that we have is actually not ours. It's actually God's. God is the owner. God is the giver. God is the provider of everything that we have. And it's really God's, not ours. What he's done is that he's given it to us to be provided for, so that we can be provided for, so that we can use it, so that we can enjoy it, so that we can be responsible with it. Without God's part, we would not have any of what we do have, whether that's little or whether that's much. And that's where giving comes in. As I said, giving is just one part of a much bigger picture, but giving is a way that we acknowledge that all that we have is from God, and a way that we express our thankfulness to God for that. Giving is not something to do because we should or because we have to, but because we want to, in an attitude of gratefulness. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul puts it like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let me read from verse 6. Paul says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Am I, are you, sowing sparingly or cheerfully? Are we giving grudgingly or cheerfully? The answer to that will be shaped by how thankful we are before God. That is the first critical element of honouring God with our finances, an attitude of thankfulness or contentment. Second thing at the heart of honouring God with our finances is God's track record. We read on in 2 Corinthians 9 from those verses I just read to you. It says, "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And then the very next verse says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." There's a lot of alls in there. God says God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, not just in some things, at all times, not just at some times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. An important issue for where people and you perhaps, or all of us, invest our finances in life in a practical sense is the track record of a company. People want to know what's the track record like with this bank, with this investment, with this superannuation, whatever it might be. Is it reliable? Does it give security? Will it yield a good rate or a good return? Well, if we think about that with God, God's track record, what's God's track record like? God's track record in caring for us. God's track record in providing for us. God's track record in giving both security and satisfaction is the best there is. This is about the nature of God. The character of God is at the heart of this. And we come now to the reading in Matthew that Lynn read to us. And Jesus is speaking here about the nature of his heavenly Father. In verse 26, what do we read it saying? Where it says, let me just find that. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." So what Jesus is doing is he's pointing us towards the nature of God, our heavenly Father. Are you not much more valuable than they? Verse 28, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not even labor or spin." And then it says, "If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" God's character is at the heart of this. And God's character is one of faithfulness, constant faithfulness, complete faithfulness. And God has shown that not only over the short term, but over the long term, that God is faithful in providing for us. God is faithful in caring for us. God is faithful and consistent in who he is and in what he says he will do. He never lets us down. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and we looked at Philippians 4 a few minutes ago as well, but Paul says there, as he reflects on the nature of God, and he says, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." You know, we can doubt that sometimes. We can be in circumstances and situations where we just lose sight of that. And God actually says, if you doubt me, put me to the test. You can test me, God says. You can test me, and you can find that I won't come up short, and you won't either. And Malachi wrote right at the end of the Old Testament, God actually uses that terminology in the Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, where we read this. God says, "Test me in this." So he's talking about giving here, bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse. God says, "Test me in this." You might say, "Look, my circumstances, my financial circumstances are very, very difficult." God says, "Test me. Test me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it." Often we don't do that. Often we lose sight of God's track record. And the reality is that God's track record is 100%, never lets us down. He's never let me down. Many times I've been in situations where things have been challenging in life, in various ways, and God has never once let me down. And I'm sure, and I know the same will be true for any of us, because that's God's word and God's promises. God's track record, a key part of what it means to honor God, it means to understand what God's track record is like. That you can rely on God, you can depend on Him. He is completely faithful. Then we come to the out of thanksgiving or contentment. God's track record. The third T at the heart of honoring God with our finances is treasure. Jesus says this in Matthew, as Lynn read to us. He says, let me read it from verse 19. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." So think with me about this sense of treasure for a moment. How much of a treasure something is? How much of a treasure something is has to do with how much value or importance we place on it. So when we think about finances and money in life, yes, it is valuable. It is important. We all need it. And so we assign or we place value to it because it's a needed part of life. But Jesus' point is this, that it shouldn't be what's most important in our life, that we should not place a higher value on it than God intends. I mentioned our seniors' lunch earlier and mentioned something Gary said there, but I also want to mention something Royce Price said when Royce was wrapping up that seniors' lunch. And Royce said this: "Jesus is the richest thing we can ever have. Jesus is the richest thing we can ever have." And that's what this chapter in Matthew is speaking of. The treasures of this earth cannot compare with the riches that we can know in and through Jesus. And Jesus and Jesus alone should be what should be our treasure, or what we value most in our lives. Our response How do we test that? Well, three simple questions, and our response to those questions are a good indicator or a good guide of whether this is so or not. Number one, am I simply self-focused with my finances? Or am I others-focused? Am I simply using what I have just for myself? Or am I using them what I have for God and for others in God's kingdom purposes? The crucial issue is not the amount of our finances, but the focus of them. Number two, am I simply focused on storing up treasures on earth, as Jesus describes, which are temporary? Or am I focused not just on that, but on storing up treasures in heaven, which last for eternity? Number three, what's consuming me? Jesus puts it like this. Jesus says in verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is saying, what captivates you? What consumes you? Does God and God's kingdom consume and captivate you, or does money? Nothing wrong with money in and of itself. It's the love of money, and it's when money takes a higher place in our lives than God intends it to, and it's when money becomes a treasure and becomes something that takes the that we pursue more than we pursue God in our life. That's when the problem arises, as 1 Timothy chapter 6 that we read from earlier says. Paul says there, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money. When money captures and captivates us, and not just in a practical sense, but captures and captivates and controls our heart, and we lose sight of God's best, that's when we've missed the mark, and we've departed from God's best for us when that's the case. But there's one more very, very important, and this is the cruncher, very, very important issue at the heart of honouring God with our finances. And it's the issue of trust. It is not coincidence that what Jesus speaks about in the verses here in Matthew chapter 6 that follow what he says about money have to do with worry and fear. Finances are a huge stress factor for many in everyday life. And often that leads to worry and fear. But worry and fear are at the core a lack of trust in God, whether that's over finances or whether that's over other things in life. And that is why Jesus reiterates over and over in these verses in Matthew that if God can be trusted when it comes to things like the birds and the flowers, he can certainly be trusted when it comes to our problems and pressures over life and money issues. Five times just in this passage, Jesus says, don't worry, I've got it all under control. And if we can trust God with the forgiveness of our sins on the cross, we can certainly trust him with the state of our finances if we are honoring him in them and in our lives. We can trust God. This is the core or the heart of what it means to honor God in life and with our finances as a part of that. God can be trusted. But there's a flip side of the trust issue when it comes to our finances. And the flip side of that is, can God trust us? Can God trust us? God has actually entrusted us with what we have, whether that's small or in large. And we read in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it's got this very profound statement where it says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. The issue, as I said, is not how much we've got, but how we're using it, how we're managing it, how we are using and managing what God has trusted us with. Are we being a good steward of it? Are we using it wisely and well? Or are we wasting it? Or using it without much thought or planning? Am I being both resourceful and responsible when it comes to what God has entrusted me with? And the Bible teaches us, and we haven't got time to go into all of this, but the Bible teaches us to be both, to be resourceful, to not just bury, and there's parables and other teaching on that, to not just bury things in the ground, but to actually be resourceful about to what we do with what God's entrusted to us with our talents, but that includes our finances as well. But as well as being resourceful, we're to be responsible with when it comes to what God's entrusted us with. So the question arises: are we being resourceful and responsible, good stewards? Are we being resourceful and responsible when it comes to interests and investments of what we have? Are we being resourceful and responsible when it comes to debt and credit? Are we being resourceful and responsible when it comes to spending and saving? Are we being resourceful and responsible when it comes to being self-focused or others-focused? Proverbs is a book of wisdom in the Old Testament. I love Proverbs. And Proverbs, in chapter 27, near the end of the collection of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 23, says, "Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds." Now, of course, these words were written into a context where we don't have flocks and we don't have herds. But I think the principle is, be sure you know the condition of what you've got. Be sure that you're giving careful attention to what God has entrusted to you. We can sometimes very easily not do that. We can not do that as well as we could. And yet God's best for us is to be attentive to and using responsibly and resourcefully what it is that he's entrusted to us. As we close, I'm going to ask David Brady to come join me up here. And I did see Grant, but I can't see him now. All right. Grant came in, but he's not in here at the moment. Oh, he's over there. Okay. All right. Well, maybe Gary, you can. You're not doing the. You can be. There you go. You dobbed yourself in. So. But you know what this is about anyway. Even though you, we have five Cap Money coaches here at Beaumaris Baptist who help to facilitate Cap Money courses from time to time, and we're going to be having another Cap Money course next month. In September, and David will be a part of that, and Neil Matson, who's unable to be here today, and Gary and Grant and myself are all trained Cap Money coaches, we just want you to, I guess, be aware of this. This is a short-term small group, really. It's a course that provides tips and resources for being a good steward of your finances. So, David, perhaps just start with you. What's your tell us a bit about the Cap Money course and your experience of it
We, the church, linked up with Cap. I think it's nearly 4 years ago. And I was involved right from the inception, so was Gary and David. And basically, we've held three courses, and they are really assisting everybody to manage their money, to be able to work out the right principles on different issues of or headings of your money, be it food, be it insurance, be it utilities, to give you the right idea of how to go about it, trying to avoid the dreaded credit card issue of abusing that, and so it's a Christian outreach which gives you that feeling that you're in control of your money.
Gary, do you want to add anything to that?
I guess what CAP stands for. Acronym stands for Christians Against Poverty. And so whilst it's also there to help people manage their money, and there's a system, it's a simple process of how you set up your bank accounts, certainly to handle debt, as David said, but also for those big one-off or couple of times a year hits that you have, that you only pay things, you know, that come out of left field and that sort of thing, and how you set your money up to be able to handle those. And it's also an outreach. It's a Christian outreach. I think it started in the United Kingdom, and the guy who started it, well, he was qualified and had a degree and all sorts of things, but found himself in financial stress. So he wasn't coming from where you might think, you know, people are having financial difficulty. It's right across the community. And he set this up as a Christian. And not sure what the numbers are in the UK, but they're huge. There's tens of thousands of people they've brought to Jesus. And in Australia, I think the number's in the 3,000s. And they've been going for about 10 years here. So people who are coming to faith through being taught how to manage their money.
Yeah. Mm. So guys, who's it for? You've touched on the fact that it's an outreach thing. So, but applicable to people here. But I guess we just want to get the word out there, don't
well,
we?
Well, it's useful for everybody, for the young adult who's just starting out with his in his life, who got his first salary, and he's now wanting to plan. It's obviously very useful for a family situation. It's very useful for the seniors, because each chapter of one's life puts us into a different category of where your money is. It's sometimes it can be less, builds up hopefully as you get experience in life and your career advancement. But then as you get older, you're into like a fixed type of income, and that needs new challenges. And CAP can do that. It can give you that assistance to cope with all aspects of life.
Mm. Mm. And so the courses the short term course, it's not onerous and over a long period of time, is it, David?
No, free Sunday afternoons, basically from 2 to 4, and it's very nicely, the track record of CAP is such that it's well set out, and it gives you some challenging experiences what to do, and you then learn from the next week how it unfolds. And so by the end of the third week, you should really be quite proficient in managing your money.
Hmm. Terrific. Anything else that either of you want to add, or covered it pretty well? Absolutely. So... So 3 Sunday, watch the space in the church newsletter starting next week. 3 Sunday afternoons, I think they're the 10th, 17th and 24th of September. CAP Money course between 2 and 4.
Just one last thing. I think the most important thing is if you've got any friends, colleagues who are at work, who are in maybe a bit of difficulty managing the money, you know, it's always as David was sharing, it's always a personal thing, but it's to bring them along, because it's a great way of linking up with a Christian-based organization, as opposed to going to like My Budget or one of these things they advertise on TV, because that all costs money. This doesn't. It's all there for you, so it's good to be able to talk to your friends.
Hmm.
I just mentioned that David mentioned My Budget there, and there are a few around who take a part of your salary. But I know I had somebody in our organisation that we got this letter, had no idea he was getting well paid as a programmer, high-end programmer, developer, and suddenly My Budget were sending us letters that we had to now pay his salary to My Budget, and then they managed it from there, and that cost him a lot of money. So it's not just an outreach where there's a simple system that David and Neil will take people through, but they have higher levels of actually debt centres. So they run debt centres, and they do it all on donation. And so people who go to My Budget or whatever, they can end up going to CAP, and these debt centres help people get out of, you know, financial stress. So it's all the different levels, not just entry level. Yeah.
Mm. Terrific. Thanks, David and Gary for stepping in for Grant. Fantastic. So before we come to wrap up, to pray and sing a closing song, just to highlight a couple more things in the life of the church. Jill, this coming, even